Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. And we're online at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Well, those of us that are currently alive, we know what our life experience is and whatever history we have been taught. And so that shapes our thinking and it shapes what we know about this world. And we can look at society around us with its big cities and interstates and technology and think that things have been like this. They've always been this way. Now, of course, the older we get, we know to some extent that things do change. We experience that. If you grew up in a time period before the internet, it's hard to explain to young people today that at one time the internet did not exist, or smartphones or any of the other devices that are so common today. But your life experience, if you're older, tells you that, of course, there was a time when those things did not exist, and somehow society got along and survived. Well, there's a lot that's happened, and we know very little about it from our own experience because we only live for 70 or 80 years at the most. But there was a time before the history books were written. There was a time before mankind was alive. There was a time even before angels. There's quite a duration of history. And there was even a time before Satan the devil. There was a time before sin, if we can even begin to think about that, because our life experience tells us that sin has been here. But there was a time before sin. There was a time before time itself, as we would measure it today. And the Bible is the only source that we have that takes us back, far back, beyond the history that mankind knows about. Let's notice this in John 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Two God beings, the Word and God. Of course, the Word became Jesus Christ, and God became God the Father. But this is the earliest recorded history that we have. It's before Genesis 1:1 by a long, long duration. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, and if you're not signed up for that, please do so. It's a tremendous course to take and then to save because it's great to go back to and study again. But it writes this, "As Herbert W. Armstrong made plain in his masterful book, Mystery of the Ages, these two made one God, one family. They both were God in the same sense that two members of the same family could both be Smith. This one verse tells the story of a past eternity." Now, it's easy to read over John 1:1 and move on and not think too much about it, but if we stop and think about that one verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that one verse tells the story of a past eternity. John went all the way back to the beginning, and of course, he knew this because Christ told him about it. The being that experienced this past eternity told him about it. And so John went back to this beginning, and he completely skips over the angelic rebellion, which was led by Lucifer, who became Satan, or as we know, the adversary. Satan is an adversary today. Adversary of mankind, an adversary of God, of course. So the question would be, why did John go straight from the time of only God and the Word all the way to mankind? Why did he jump that large amount of time, one would assume, in between those two? Well, it's because the angelic plan was what we could call Plan A. It was the first plan that God had. And, of course, the result of it was that God learned that only a God being can be counted on to never sin. The angels, some of them did sin, a third of them. Lucifer sinned. He was created perfect, as we know, as the Bible reveals, until lawlessness was found in him. His heart became lifted up. He was full of vanity, and he tried to overthrow God. And he gossiped about God, and he led one-third of the angels into rebellion, and they became demons. And so God could see from that that only a God being with the character of God can be counted on to never sin. And Lucifer was created perfect. He was trained. He was given every opportunity, every advantage, and yet he still sinned and destroyed the universe, which is why when we look up into the universe today, we see a universe that is destroyed, and we see life only on this earth because God recreated it, of course, as you read about in the first chapters of Genesis. So God moved on from that angelic plan, that plan A to plan B. It's a far superior plan, but it's a much riskier plan. And this plan is that God is recreating himself in mankind. That's why humans are on this earth. That's why we are created. It's because God is recreating himself in mankind. God is making a family of God beings. He learned from the angels and the angelic rebellion that only God can be counted on to never sin. So, he said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Let's make other gods. But they've got to be trained, they've got to develop the character of God first, and they have to prove in their physical life that they're going to go the way that God lays out in his Ten Commandments. You know, is this life important today? It's extremely important for human beings. Far too often people become hopeless and they don't see the value in life or they don't want to keep living. There's so much value in life because of what it's leading toward, and that is birth in the God family. Now, of course, every man in his season, as the Bible says. Most are not called yet today, but they will be. And they're going to be given this chance as well. This is a superior plan. Mankind, God recreating himself in mankind, but it's a risky plan. It's very risky. The correspondence course says this was a plan that mankind alone could be part of. It was not offered to Lucifer and the angels. Men now are invited into the family of God. That's not a small thing, and it's not something to just read over or hear and then move on. We have to really stop and think about that. So why is Plan B so risky? What's the risk that's involved? Well, as the correspondence course points out, Plan B involved tremendous risk. Now God was taking a chance on losing the Word, who later became his Son upon begettal in the Virgin Mary. The Word would have to divest himself of his eternal glory and live a perfect life as a mortal human being to qualify as the unblemished sacrificial lamb to pay the tremendous price for the sins of all mankind. In the springtime every year, God's holy day plan begins with the Passover. That's a memorial of Christ's sacrifice. That's what Christ had to do. He had to become a human being, live perfectly, and then be sacrificed for mankind. That's what Plan B required. And the thing is, Christ could have failed. Some people have said over the years that he couldn't fail. It was guaranteed that he would succeed. Well, he prayed to his Father to the point of sweating blood to avoid sin. You know, if he couldn't have failed, I don't think he would have needed to do that. He clearly could have failed. That's why Satan went after him in Matthew 4. You can read about that titanic battle. Christ could have failed if he didn't rely on his Father, if he didn't rely on the Holy Spirit of God, he would have failed. But thankfully, for all of us, and for God and the Word who became Christ, he perfectly relied on his Father, and he never sinned, and became that perfect sacrifice. But that is the risk that God the Father and Jesus Christ took. that God and the Word took. That's the risk. And they had to really consider it for who knows how long before implementing that plan, because everything was at stake. If he had failed, if Christ had failed, God would have been alone. He would have had the angels, but he would have lost his eternal companion. And of course, no one else then could have been born into the God family. There wouldn't have been a sacrifice. Everything was at stake. Everything relied on Christ being perfect. Everything. John 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Think about that. The Word, this eternal being, this God being, was made flesh. He became a human. And he dwelt among us, as John says there. He lived with the disciples. And, of course, people knew him at that time period. They knew Christ. That was the Word, the eternal God being that became Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among humans. I mean, we think about the sacrifice and how amazing that is. And just even the fact that a God being became a human. You know, how far down would God have to go to be a man in terms of, you know, as it says, divesting himself of his glory? He had to become a human. What would the equivalent be for us as humans? There's probably not one. A man becoming a worm, maybe? I don't know. But it's quite a step down. Talk about humility. Talk about humility. And then not only to do that, but then to be, you know, insulted, to be mocked, to be accused by the very beings he created and killed. Now, that's a type of humility that only comes from the Spirit of God. And a love for mankind. The correspondence course says, "What if the Word were to sin? His death would then only pay for his own sins, and it would not have been possible to resurrect him. That would have left only one God and no Savior, no family, no future for mankind." It's important to stop and think about the risk involved and what God has done for us and what Jesus Christ has done for us. A huge risk. And of course, Christ sacrificed himself, and God the Father had to allow that. He had to watch his eternal companion and his son die in a way that was terrible and gruesome, and take a chance on losing him forever. I mean, what a risk. When we have death in this human life, it's a hard thing. Sometimes it happens, and it's a sad thing when a parent loses a child. But they'll be resurrected again, and they will live. Here, God and the Word were taking a chance on the Word dying and never living again. That was the chance that was being taken here. And that's why it's so profound, and it's something we have to really stop and think about. We don't understand it, you know, fully as we should. Certainly, we need the Spirit of God to help us to understand it. But we don't understand it over, you know, after one reading or thinking about it for a minute or two. And, you know, in this life, I don't know that we ever really come to fully understand the price here, but we should be growing in our understanding of it. But we have to meditate on it. We have to spend some time with it in our minds and think about the risk that was made for us. You know, is God the Father and Jesus Christ, are they serious about us being born into their family? Are they serious about you being born into their family? Does it matter? Are they indifferent? Now, of course they're not. They were willing to take this ultimate chance for all of us, every single human being. And for those that God's working with specifically today, I mean, he's very involved, as you can read in many passages where it talks about the process. You can read about that in Jude, the book of Jude, about the process that it takes for God to call somebody. You know, he has to consider it. And God has to do the calling, and then Christ, you know, has his part in bringing people along. There's a process to it. And so they think long and hard about it. It is important to them. It is serious to them. Human beings are important. Their lives are important. Their future is important. God the Father and Jesus Christ risked everything for every single individual. And so it is important to them. And it has to be important to us. You know, how much priority do we put on our relationship with God? How much do we submit ourselves to what God's doing to us? You know, there's a lot of people that do listen to some of these radio programs or get the Trumpet magazine or watch the Key of David program and don't do too much about it. They like the message and they like to watch it and listen to it, but they don't do too much about it. Maybe don't make changes or move forward with getting to be closer to God. But, you know, if you're hearing the message, then really you do have to start thinking more about, well, what does God require of you? What does he require of me? I mean, they risked everything, and they want to give us everything. So what's required of us? It's something we need to think about, and we need to look into God's word to see that. God and the word risked everything in the plan B. I mean, have you ever had to risk everything? You know, and how long would you consider a plan like that before you implemented it? If there was a plan that would have a great result, but it would risk, you'd risk everything to implement that plan. I mean, you'd think about it a long, long time because of the seriousness of it. Just think about God having to live for eternity without the word, if the word had failed, knowing that plan B had failed. Just having that knowledge. I mean, that would be unspeakable. And they took that chance for us. Not only did God the Father and Christ allow Christ to be sacrificed, you know, Christ had to go through with it and God the Father allowed it. They went through that horrible beating and death, but they also ran the risk of losing everything. Every day was so vital during Christ's physical life. Every moment, every decision. And we need to have a same mindset. You know, the decisions we make are important. They're important because we too now, if you're called and if you're begotten by God's Spirit, the decisions that we make, they're getting etched into our character. And so it's very important, the decisions we make. You know, so not only is Christ's sacrifice remarkable, but the chance they took is remarkable. It's worth thinking about that. And as we know, I mean, we're later on in the story now in our lives today. We know that the word was successful. Christ was successful. He succeeded. And sometimes because we know that, maybe we don't think as much about the risk that they did take. You know, I mean, what if you were alive in the time period before Christ was born? Or maybe at the same time. And if you had understanding of what was on the line, I think we'd all be pretty nervous, wouldn't we? I hope he succeeds. You know, I sure hope he makes it, because everything was on the line for them and for us. But we can have great faith because he did succeed. We know God's plan succeeded, and we know God is working with people today, the first fruits, to bring them along into his family. And we have every opportunity to succeed. And that's a wonderful thing to know and have comfort in. But of course, now we have to make the right decisions as well. The correspondence course says, yes, men killed Christ, but he planned it that way. He was the creator of all mankind. And since the creator's life is worth more than all his creation, his death could pay the penalty for the sins of all humanity upon their repentance. And that's an important point, upon repentance. Yes, Christ died for the sins of all mankind, but we have to repent of those sins. If we just keep on sinning, well, that sacrifice then doesn't cover it if we don't make some changes. That sacrifice is what it took to get 1 or 1 million or 100 billion people into God's family. There wasn't any other way. You know, so if it was just you that made it, it still took that sacrifice of Christ. But of course, there'll be more. There was a law, it says, and God had to die. Not a man, not a goat, not a bull, as it says in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, but God. You know, those Old Testament sacrifices in ancient Israel were a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice. So let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, and we'll see that. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It takes more than that. It takes more than killing a bull or a goat. Israel had to do a lot of that anciently because of all, they had a lot of sins. And God was trying to get in their minds that, look, it takes blood to cover these sins. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was shed to make it possible for each of us to be a member of the kingdom of God. That's what it took. And we don't like to think about that. I mean, it's a gruesome thing to think about, but we do need to think about it. That's why we have the Passover every year, a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to think about what happened, what had to happen for us to be born into the family of God. It took the blood of Christ because we've sinned, and that shed blood was needed. The blood of a God was needed to cover the price of those sins upon repentance. John 1 and verse 18, notice this. It says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The correspondence course says, Thayer's lexicon says that Christ was in the closest, most intimate relation with the Father. What a relationship. Christ was in the bosom of the Father. The most intimate relationship ever. For all eternity, they had worked in agreement, harmony, peace, joy, and love. Only God's love can explain that closeness. That is where the Father wants you. He wants you in his bosom to have the same relationship that he and Christ have. That's the relationship God wants us to have with him. And he's willing to do that. And it's up to us. How close are we willing to get to God? How much did God the Father and Jesus Christ love us that they were willing to risk losing their eternal companionship to bring us into their family? That would never happen on the human level. You would never see a family do something like that, risk losing everything. And they had the closest relationship for eternity. We simply just don't see that love in the human realm. It takes God's Spirit to begin to understand the love of God, and then God wants to have it flowing in our lives through the power of his Spirit. It's not a human love. We can't humanly work it up. We can't humanly say, I'm going to do good deeds, and then I'm going to have the love of God. It takes the Spirit of God. And of course, when we talk about the love of God and having the Spirit of God, yes, it produces fruits of the Spirit that you can read about in Galatians 5. It means always submitting to God the Father's will. Always submitting to God the Father's will. And that means not doing good as we think something is good. It means doing good as God the Father says is good. That means keeping the Sabbath day, keeping the holy days, and doing God's work. Supporting God's work, following God's government. There's a lot of people that are quite happy to do some nice things, and they're good things, they're beneficial things. But Christ always did the will of the Father. And that's what we have to do, the will of the Father. Romans 5 and verse 5, it says this, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." The love of God only comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not a human love. We can't work it up humanly. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we can be extremely sincere. I mean, people are very sincere sometimes, and they're really trying to do some good things. But if it's not from the Holy Spirit of God, it's not the love of God. It just can't be. Man doesn't have it naturally without God's Spirit. The correspondence course says, notice the last part of verse 18. It says that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he declared the Father. That was his message for mankind. It was about the Father. Our Father is the head of the wonderful, majestic God family, and Christ was not a rebellious son who came to declare himself, though that is what the religions of this world teach. Right? They teach that he came and he got rid of his father's law and changed everything. That's a complete lie. He magnified the law. He talked about the spirit of the law and gave more understanding on how the law needs to be kept because it's good for us. It's a great law. The quote continues, "False Christianity builds its work around the person of Christ, not his message of declaring the Father. Christ led the way in declaring the Father. Now we are commanded to follow his example." This gets to the heart of it now. Okay, you know, the Christianity, as this world would view it, they accept the fact that Christ died, that he was sacrificed. They accept that. They accept that it has to be done, you know, for the remission of sins on some level. And then they just want to go on living life as they see fit, maybe trying to do some good things and, you know, trying to be a helpful person. But what about doing the will of God the Father? That's what Christ did. Philippians 2 and verse 5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, that which is in Christ Jesus." So that's the mind that we have to have. And what did that mind do? It did the will of the Father. Always. We have to follow Christ's example. Our number one passion, the quote continues here, must be to declare the Father and his family. Declaring the Father is what separates God's very elect from his own Laodicean church and the world. That's a huge point there, because there are people that are sincerely trying to do what they think is good. And they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I do some good things, but are they doing the will of the Father? And we don't have to guess at what that is. He lays it out in his word. Christ came declaring the Father, declaring the message, teaching the gospel, the good news of the soon coming kingdom and family of God. He also warned in Matthew 24 about events to come on this earth. Terrible events. Christ did that. Now, where do you see people doing that same thing today, following Christ's example? Christ leads his church, after all. He said he would establish his church, and the grave wouldn't prevail against it. It would continue, and he would lead it. And those people supporting that work would declare the Father. They would declare his message. They would support his work. This quote here from the Correspondence Course says, "This is the foundational truth of the Bible. People who don't declare the Father are deceived. They don't understand that our calling is about being born into God's family, headed by the Father." No one's going to be born into the family of God and then be allowed to just sort of do what they think is right. Satan did what he thought was right, but it was rebellion. The example Christ set was always doing the will of the Father. And when we think about that tremendous sacrifice that God the Father and Jesus Christ made for us, our responsibility is to also follow that perfect example of Christ and do the will of God the Father. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. If you'd like more information on today's topic, there's a great book, The God Family Vision, as well as Mystery of the Ages. You can get those for free at thetrumpet.com. I'm Dwight Falk. Thanks for spending some time with me today. And until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.